Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to read just one verse this morning. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. This morning I am going to speak on the last part of that verse and take as our title, He Was There Alone. Before we go further though, let's just ask the Lord to bless the word and to speak to us for Jesus' sake. Our Father, now again we come to Thee asking that Thou will bless this time with the power of God, with the presence of the Spirit, and that Thou wouldst be pleased to use the word in hearts and minds that are gathered before Thee. Lord, let the Savior be magnified is our plea. Let the work of the Holy Spirit be full and free. And Lord, we would pray that Thou wouldst cause us to see again the Lamb of God who died for His people and who now lives to make intercession for us. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt help me as Thy servant. I pray that Thou wilt lead thought and word. Lord, we plead the blood over ourselves in this time. We ask, O God, that Thou wilt cleanse us and make us to be those who are fit to hear and fit to praise. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said a moment ago this morning, I want to focus our minds on the last part of the verse that we have read. There is much suggested in these words that speaks of the habit of the Lord Jesus to carefully fulfill His place as the high priest of His people, particularly as we notice Him here alone, interceding for His people. The point that I want us to notice is set in the intercessory work of the Lord, but there is a broader truth presented here that, though not strictly referred to in our text, colors the text with a beautiful luster. Our text says, when the evening was come, he was there alone. I want us to consider those words and see there is in them a simple yet wondrous message. Though it will be confessed at this point that the message this morning is derived and not contextual. The reading mentions that the time of the Lord's solitude was the evening. It might better be understood that it was night. This time was not the time of the lovely sunset, but the time of the deepest and fullest darkness. It is pointed out by many that the reference to the fourth watch that you read of later in our reading suggests that a time was when the whole of the world about was at its coldest and most forbidding. It was in this case, beyond that, it was a night which saw the heavens breaking forth in great fury. I want you to see the picture and keep that in your mind. It was a scene of fury. This was a night in which there was an awful storm. A storm that was intense and winds that were fearsome. Now, I will have to say that it is my tendency, and I think it probably is yours as well, that as I read through this portion, that I tend to consider the poor disciples as they were in a desperate way on the sea. Yes, they were in a dire situation that threatened death. Truly, if the Lord Jesus had not ventured to these men, they may have concluded among themselves that this journey would be the one that proved to be their last. However, my intent this morning is not to focus on the disciples. I want to present to you rather the words that speak of the Lord Jesus. In that night of storm and darkness, He stood alone. He stood alone. He stood in that place where no other could stand, and He did a work which no other could have done. While the storm raged and night was at its darkness, He stood between God and man. And then came to His own by a way which no other before or since has ever ventured. Now, I will undoubtedly refer to the scene in the boat throughout our time this morning, but I want to direct our thoughts on a different path. I will submit to you that the words of our text find their beauty by serving as a shadow of the greater night and the wilder storm of wrath in which the Lord Jesus stood alone in that place between God and man. I suggest to you that the words of our text are but a picture of the way of the Lord's work by which He saved His people from their sin. Further, I might even suggest that the coming of the Lord Jesus to the disciples on that stormy sea was but a showing aforetime of how the Lord Jesus would walk over that sea of death, that sea into which man will sink. Here's a clear picture that it is only by walking hand in hand with the Savior that a man is delivered from that sea. Indeed, I will be even bolder. I say that we have here an image of the Lord Jesus going to that place which must be endured by Him alone, and that as He comes from that place, walking over that which cannot be walked upon, He comes to take you by the hand and lead you to God. I say that these words that we have as our text is a picture of how the Lord Jesus faced the night alone, that you might be able to walk with Him in the light. The Lord Jesus faces the night alone and then does what no other could, that we might be able to join Him in being brought to God. I've got some simple points this morning. I want you to understand when it comes to the way of the Lord Jesus, the way in which He saves His people, I want you to think with me first on this. That how we have it pictured here is the way it is. This is the way it is. At this point, I will seem to state what is the obvious and plainest of points. And I say there is nothing that I have here that is clever. I simply want to present to you a solid truth that you can hold and that you can take and consider for yourself personally. You, without deliverance by the Lord Jesus, were in that place where you are going to perish. That's the way it is. Romans 5 and 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You were in the storm of God's wrath. That's the plain truth. Now I'm going to ask a question here. What does a man who's fallen overboard and is perishing beneath the waves need? Just think about that picture for just a second. And I ask this because so many tell us that this is the answer. Here's what he needs. He needs somebody to stand on the ship nearby and to speak to him of philosophy. Or he needs to have somebody stand by the rail and speak to him of how important it is that we show love one to another. I'm telling you what I just said encapsulates about 90% of what modern religion, calling itself Christianity, is all about. I say that when a man is in that situation, what he wants is simple and it is plain. Throw me the life preserver. I don't care to hear flowery speech. I don't care to hear what is theory. Throw me the life preserver. Here it is. Simple truth. The Lord Jesus came to rescue you. That's about as plain and as simple as I can make it. That is the plainest of truth. That is the center of the gospel. That is the shining hope of redemption. How many places can we turn to prove that point? Luke 10, between 19 and 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Hebrews 7 and 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I say to you this morning that the way in which the Lord Jesus is to rescue is more than just the statement that he will save. I say the truth is that the Lord Jesus rescues by coming into that place of man's darkness and taking to himself alone the fullness of our death and the paying of our sins by his blood. Or as Paul says in Romans, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I say to you this morning, what we see here in object form or in picture form demonstrates this simple truth, that the saving from wrath of the people of God was a work that Christ did alone. Only he could do what was needed before the throne, and only he could proceed to fetch his loved ones safe home. Christ's work is a solitary work, for he alone is able to do it. That's the way of it. And I say even that is the truth behind the picture of the mediatorial work of the high priest in the Old Testament. Let me just read a couple of verses. In fact, if you want to turn here with me, that's fine. Go ahead. We encourage you to do so. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 gives us the explanation of what is going on with the priestly work in the Old Testament. Hebrews 9 and verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now look at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The Lord Jesus does a work to save his people, and he does that by himself. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. My second point, this is the only way that it is. This is the only way it is. And I stress here but one point. No other, whether man or angel or any other creature, can enter into this work. Christ does the work of rescuing his people alone. And this is only the way it is. There is no other way in which man may come to God save through the work of the Lord Jesus. And I will say that here is the prevalent great error of mankind revealed. For men want to do one of two things, usually, when it comes to this whole subject of being rescued and brought to God. Number one, they want to find some way in which they can rescue themselves by either cooperating with the Lord or by asserting something within themselves. I will join in the work with Christ. I will either do some good work, or I will, by fostering something within myself, either an attitude or what men will call faith, I will produce something myself that will be added to what Christ has done, and then I shall be saved. That's the way that men oftentimes approach this whole thing, but I say that is error. For the Lord Jesus accomplishes our redemption by himself. Or second, mankind wants to create some office in their religion whereby the rescue of Christ can be made through the priestly workings of men that are just as fallen as they are. Oh, we need this one to do this. Let me tell you, no one rescues but Jesus. There is no man that can rescue or help to rescue. Let me offer you an illustration, and I will be very quick to say my illustration here at this point is exceedingly silly, but it is to the point. Would we not think it somewhat ludicrous to consider an offer by Andrew to help Peter walk on the water? Think about that. Andrew, or let's take a step back. Saint Andrew, and I say that because that puts him in the level high above most of the people who claim to do what I'm just saying. Saint Andrew might say to Peter as he's stepping on and starting to sink, "Now, Peter, I'm going to help you." Let me ask you, if St. Andrew stepped over the side of the ship, what would happen to St. Andrew? And you say, oh, this is silly. This is the theology of Rome. Let us help you. You can't help me. There's only one that can help me. There is only one way. And it is the Lord Jesus. But we might ask, but what of the Old Testament priests? Didn't they help? Understand that what you see in the Old Testament were object lessons and pictures to illustrate for you what the Lord Jesus would do. They, of themselves, in themselves, by themselves, were nothing in their works. So my point, again, I say, is simple. The only way in which any man will know the rescue of his soul from sin is by embracing what the Lord Jesus alone can do. I say this is the message preached in Acts 4. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If any man will be saved, it is through the work of the Lord Jesus alone. But I say this with all confidence. If any man will believe on the Lord Jesus alone, without trusting in any other work or any other way, he will be saved. John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I say, for any man to change this simple truth is error of the worst sort, and it is a blasphemy against the Son of God. The Lord Jesus doing his work, and that alone is the only way it is. My third point, I want you to see this. This is ever the way it is. Not only is it only the way it is, but this is ever the way it is. And there are two ways that I want to approach this point. I want you to see with me first that the way of the Lord's rescue never changes. The way in which the Lord Jesus redeems his people and brings them to God never changes. The foolishness of man has worked itself out in many ways when it comes to the question, how does a man come to God? There are many things that men will have come up with that say, well, no, here's another way. And let me, as I go through this, see if you have not heard of what I'm speaking. Today, as in days past, we have men trying to convince us that there is no impediment for us to come to God. We are all the children of God. There is no storm. For that matter, there is no sea. And the idea of sin is from an ancient superstition that is best put away. Have we not heard? Or perhaps this. We have men trying to convince us that God is dealing with men and has progressed. And I say it's not man that's progressed, but God has progressed to a new set of requirements for man. God sees that man is far more sophisticated and knowledgeable than he was in centuries past. So what was required formerly is not today. Now, God requires only that we treat our fellow man as mankind has decided is good and acceptable. God will smile on whatever it is that we come up with. You say, really? Yep, I'm telling you. I have just defined for you 95% of what it means to be politically correct. Whatever man comes up with, God will be forced to smile on because we are so much more than we used to be. You know, I might agree with that, but I don't think you're going to agree with it in the way that I'm thinking if you're one of those people. Yeah, we're something, and we're more than we were. Perhaps we even have people who come up with this. We have men trying to convince us that the storm is only an inner storm that causes upheaval in the mind. We are to accept ourselves. In fact, we are to explore our inner selves. And we will find what makes us happy. And then we will be able to dwell in that microcosm of happiness, lest we become distressed again. You know, you say, what are you saying? You know, sometimes people find their inner selves and then the restrictions that they put on themselves to be able to stay in this one little tiny little zone that they can keep themselves in an equilibrium of happiness becomes so restrictive that they can't even live in the world. You ever been on a diet that you hate? I can only eat this, I can only eat this, I can only eat this. Oh, life becomes a torture. It becomes absolutely unbearable because I am so tired of things like rice cakes and lettuce. Why did the Lord ever create that? That's sometimes where our minds goes in that kind of a situation. I tell you, mankind who finds his happiness by readjusting his inner self is like the man who is restricted to rice cakes and lettuce. Utter unhappiness. So my question comes to you this. Given these things that we're being men will try to convince us about, who's right? Which one of these groups is right? So you can't all be right. There has to be just one, at least, that's right. Who is it? The answer? None. The rescue of our soul is made by one alone. That is always the same. The effort to change that is an effort that smells of death. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way. And that is ever the way it is. And the second thing I take is this. The answer for my every need in every case is also the same. That is ever the way it is. What is the answer for me anytime that I need to be rescued? When you in your heart need to be rescued, what is the answer for that? I say to you, it is ever the same. It is ever the way it is. Now, I will not try to limit the situations to which my question applies. How many times do we need the Lord to step in and do a work that delivers us from the storm of unbelief or afflictions from without or that which stands against? How many times do you need the Lord to step in and rescue you? I say to you this morning, the Lord Jesus is still in the place of intercession, doing what is needful. Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That is what the Lord Jesus is doing. That is ever the way it is. Further, he has promised to come to us over top of that which seems impossible. John 14:18, the Lord gives us a promise. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, let me say this. Not every time that the Lord comes to us do we recognize that it is the Lord that's coming. Really, that happens? Oh, yeah. Well, if you were to read down through just after what we read this morning, you would see that the disciples saw the Lord coming. Did they recognize him? No. What did they say? Well, to use the words of J.A. Alexander, it's a ghost. Number one, would rational men who have been with the Lord ever conclude that there would ever be anything such thing as a ghost? Why did the disciples come to that conclusion? Because at that moment in the midst of the storm, they were not rational men, period. Do you always recognize that it is the Lord when the Lord comes? No. No. Let's notice also, fourthly, this is why it is the way it is. This is why it is the way it is. There is a reason that the way in which the Lord Jesus works is as it is. I've got two. Number one, God ordained this way before the foundation of the world. That's why it is the way it is. The Lord, as God omnipotent, ordained the gospel way. The putting away of sin. The standing of the Lord Jesus in that place of judgment alone. His death. His walking over death. And stilling the storm that was against us is God's way ordained from eternity. I say, where do you see that? Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. God has ordained the way, and that is a way in which Christ saves his people alone. Also, another reason why it is the way it is that the saint is utterly unable to do a thing for himself. I suggest to you that the disciples rowing is a good picture of man trying to do good works to please God. How successful were the disciples that night? Well, you'll have to read a little bit later on in the portion here to see that. They were utterly unsuccessful. I suggest this. You're trying to do the same. You're trying to row, as it were. To bring God's blessing will meet with the same result. Whether you are a sinner trying to come to God or you're a saint trying to win God's blessing, it's all the same thing. You cannot gain it by your rowing. You cannot do it by your doing. Your blessing comes through Jesus. Again, all blessing and all help comes from the man who stands alone to intercede. And I come to my last point with this, we're done. I want to point out to you that this is still the way it is. This is still the way it is. And I make this point because we are very fickle people. What we know and affirm with all confidence, we come to doubt in a minute. It might seem, because we see the waves and the wind, that what was true for us in the day that the Lord Jesus saved us is not true now, because we do not see him. In this case, the waves are higher. This time, the winds blow differently. This time, the vessel is weaker. This time is different than what it was before. I know we won't see deliverance because we don't see the Lord. I'm going to ask a very simple question. If you don't see the Lord, where is he? When the disciples didn't see the Lord, where was he? This is the way it is. This is still the way it is. He's in the place of intercession. He's still working. Though you don't see him, and then when you do see him, even though you may not see him rightly, it's still the way it is. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Christ Jesus works alone, but he does what is absolutely right and needful for his people to come to God and for all that stands against them to see an end to it. So what my question to you this morning is this: will you trust him? I say this to everyone in the room, no matter what your condition, no matter what your state, will you trust him? He alone is the answer of your need. What he's done before, he does again. It is the way it is. Well, may the Lord be pleased to impress his word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we do pray that thou wilt take now the word of God and allow it to be brought to our hearts. Encourage us, O God, not with ourselves, not with how strongly we believe, not with how much we may have done, or how well we work or row. But may our trust be only upon the Son of God, who does that complete work, both before the throne and in the hearts of his people, to bring us safe home. Lord, we pray that thou wilt magnify now the Lord Jesus in our hearts by allowing the Spirit of God to continue to point us to him, that we might trust him, that we might love him. And this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.